Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter 6, page 950 in your Red Pew Bibles. We are in the last, we finish up the book of Ephesians today. We've been here for a while. And next week is, this week, actually on Friday, Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And that is the beginning of Lent. So we will have a service here on Wednesday. We invite you out for you have the opportunity to be marked with ashes if you'd like. You don't have to, but if you can still come at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening for the beginning of Lent. And then we'll start a series next week called Vision Problems as we go through I don't know. I don't know what else to say about that. But anyhow, you know, one of the most awe-inspiring speeches of my generation, at least in the movies, has been made by this man here. William Wallace, right? Mel Gibson is William Wallace in the movie Braveheart, right? They'll never take our freedom! Right, if you're familiar with that. But down through the years, you know, there have been rousing speeches by people and leaders. You think of George Washington to the Continental Army. Not that any of you ever heard that speech, but we read about it. Eisenhower before the troops of D-Day. Churchill to the Brits during World War II. And lately, we've become familiar with Volodymyr Zelensky, from the president of Ukraine, as he had, for a while there, given nightly speeches to his people in the Ukraine, encouraging them and inspiring them during that war. And as Paul wraps up his letter to the Ephesians, this is kind of what we get from him here. It's some final inspiring words to encourage people to continue on in this movement of God that has happened in their lives. Now, this is important because Paul doesn't want his people, the church that he founded, or he doesn't want us, God doesn't want us, to be defeated. He doesn't want us to lose this new humanity that we've discovered in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to lose the peace and joy and hope that comes from a relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want us to lose the power that is available to us from our connection to the Holy Spirit, power that will help us through trials and difficulties, power that gives us wisdom and the ability to spread the gospel and enlarge the kingdom of God. He doesn't want us to miss out on that John 10:10 abundant life, that more and better life than we ever dreamed of that Jesus has promised us. He wants us to become all that God has created us to be. He doesn't want us to lose out on that. But there is an enemy out there that doesn't want us to experience any of that. And so Paul uses this soldier imagery to explain that there's a war that's going on and that we need to be equipped for battle. And so Paul starts his speech here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. And here's what he says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, how does Paul tell us to prepare for battle? The first thing he tells us is this, is that we need to recognize that attacks are coming against us. We need to recognize that attacks are coming. This is kind of like, you know, we need to have a good surveillance system and good reconnaissance here so that we know. Now, whenever we see that word devil in the Bible, you know, we're 21st century people, and that kind of makes us uncomfortable. Because we have this picture in our mind, and whenever the devil's portrayed out in the world, he's some red guy with horns and a pitchfork and pointy tail and all that stuff. And that kind of leads us to believe Right. You know, so we get kind of skeptical when we see that. But here's what C.S. Lewis, who was a very good Christian writer, here's what he said. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. And so the first thing that Paul tells us here is this. Listen, our fight is not against flesh and blood. And so the one thing that we need to remember here is that our true enemy is not a human being out there. Because people are made in the image of God. Okay? People are made in the image of God. But there, Paul's telling us there are spiritual forces in the world, forces of evil that can convince human beings to get their work done, to accomplish their work. And in some cases, these spiritual powers can be behind governments and political organizations, corporations, movements, groups of people that can wreak havoc on God's created world, usually through the lure of money and power. And here's the other thing. It's not always easy to identify evil. I mean, if we saw that guy in the red suit coming up at us, we would think, whoa, okay, I'm going to be tricked. I'll be on guard, right? Now, some cases it is easy. When we see what Putin is doing over in the Ukraine, we can just say, yeah, that's evil. Or what Hitler did, that's evil. But notice how Paul writes this. Be on the lookout for the schemes of the devil, right? That means it's not always going to be a frontal attack. Evil can be in the systemic powers of racism, or nationalism, or classism, or corporate greed, okay? So it's not always going to be obvious, but Paul is telling us, listen, it's out there, and you can get swept up by it, and it's going to affect you. Now, we also remember that Jesus defeated sin and the evil powers on the cross. That's a big deal. That's worth saying an amen. Okay? Now, then the following question is, wait a minute. If Jesus defeated sin and the evil powers, why is there still evil in the world? And one of the things, though, my understanding of it is this. It's kind of like in the mop-up phase of a war. Right? You think about D-Day in World War II when the Allies landed on Normandy and liberated France. That was the turning point in the war. The German defeat of the Germans was almost assured at that point. It was just a matter of time. And when Christ defeated sin, Christ defeated the evil powers on the cross, the enemy knew that they lost. They knew it's over, but they're mad as hell. Okay? And they are looking to undo every good thing that God has done or that God is doing or that God is planning to do. And they will still come after us. Okay? Now, if you're just going to live your Christian life on autopilot and just say, you know, I invited Jesus into my heart when I was in eighth grade and I know I'm going to heaven. I have nothing to worry about when I die. You're just kind of coasting. You know, until you get to heaven, you probably are not going to have to worry about a demon or Satan attacking you because you're not a bother to him. You're kind of doing his job. It's like a soldier without gear or without any weapons. You're not a threat, right? But anytime you decide and you take steps to becoming more like Jesus, anytime you decide in your heart and your mind, you know what, I think I'm going to volunteer for that ministry, or I'm going to reach out to that person and help them out, or I'm going to pray more, or I'm going to give more to the church, or I'm going to invite my neighbor to church because I'd like to see them become a Christian. So soon as you start thinking like that and doing that, then Satan, whose name literally means the adversary, he's going to try and put roadblocks in your way to keep you from doing that, to keep you from growing in your faith and enlarging the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes those roadblocks can take the form of getting you to invest your time and your energy into irrelevant side issues, right? Like you have in your mind you're going to become more committed, and all of a sudden you discover a new hobby, okay, that's just going to suck your time or suck some of your money, or a new TV show. You were going to, you'll volunteer, but oh, I can't do that because the episode 3 is on, and I'm going to watch this. I don't want to miss this. And Satan will do stuff like that. Or he will put out some more distorted teaching that we could be fascinated by, that will attract our attention. It's a little bit Christian, but we're really into it. Sometimes it will just be the age-old temptation of money, sex, or power. Right? And so Paul is giving us guidance here. Listen, if you're going to live this Christian life, you need to gear up for battle against the spiritual enemy. And so, verse 13, he continues on. Look what he says. Therefore, because this evil's out there, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the second thing he tells us is this: we need to ready ourselves, prepare ourselves for battle. We need to have the right equipment. And he, you know, I was thinking about this. If Paul would have written this modern day, you know, if Ephesians chapter 6 would have been written in modern day in an area of COVID, here's what he would include. This picture here. Right? That's our defense system for the day, a PPE suit. You know, you have on the shield, the face shield of faith or whatever. But anyhow, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. He takes his imagery from, you know, pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, but also from the Roman soldier, which were everywhere in the empire. They were on every street corner of the empire. In fact, there might have been a soldier guarding Paul while he was in prison. And so he takes that picture and says, listen, the Jesus follower uses this equipment to protect them from attacks and schemes of the devil. The first one is the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel, the fact that God loves us and that we're sinners, but Jesus came, was an example for us, died for our sins. And so the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus is true. It's not just some made-up fairy tale, that we can trust God's word. If you have any doubts about that, you can do research on that. And there's enough smart people that are Christians that will show you, yeah, that exactly is true. All right? We have the breastplate of righteousness. God vindicated Jesus with the resurrection, which means everything that Jesus said, talked about is true. Boom, resurrection. And because Jesus died in our place, that vindication transfers to us as believers. So our status before God is that before God we stand being in the right. We are okay with God, okay? Even though we're sinners, because of Jesus, we're in good standing with God. So we can live our lives confidently and in boldness because God looks upon us and just says, you're good, okay? We have the boots of the gospel of peace. Whenever my daughter and I were hiking the El Camino, one of the first things that people always talked about, you need to make sure you have a good pair of shoes if you're going to walk that distance. And so we need to be ready with the good boots because of the gospel of peace. Now, that can mean two things. Number one, it is that we have peace with God, right? God is not angry with us. Plus, our boots are on. We are ready to share this gospel of good news and of peace with other people and telling them, God's not mad at you. Okay? God is not mad at you. He wants a relationship with you. Those are the boots of peace. We have the shield of faith. Now, when the Romans had a shield, and in battle the enemies, they would shoot arrows. You know, they would dip them in tar or pitch and light them. And so then they'd shoot arrows to come down. And so what the Roman soldiers would do, they would kneel down when that's coming and just cover their entire body with the shield, right? And so when we have faith, when we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, when we believe that Jesus is always with us, when we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go and will guide us and strengthen us, when we believe that what is in this world is not all that there is, that there's life after death, and we're going to be a new creation after that, when we have faith that all of that is true, then we can withstand the fiery darts of doubt or despair or adverse circumstances that we need to go through or tragedy that hits us or temptation. And so we want to make sure and have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation to know in our minds that we are saved, that we are children of God. We belong to Jesus who's rescued us from the ultimate enemy. If we know that, then that enables us to face all kinds of other enemies when they make themselves known. Now notice that the only offensive weapon is that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when we know Scripture, we're able to recall God's promises, which become beneficial to us in times of battle and times of trial, and bring comfort and guide us in wisdom. And so we secure this equipment when we make ourselves ready for battle. And then notice that just in those couple verses, from verse 10 to verse 14, four times Paul says to stand firm. Four times. Now, if he says something a number of times in a short amount of space, we ought to pay attention to that, right? And so the third thing he tells us is this, to resolve to stand firm. To resolve to stand firm. And here in this battle is where we employ grit and steadfastness in our faith. Notice too that this is not a battle cry. Okay? This is not an onward Christian soldiers, let's go back and take back our land and our country for Jesus. This is not language of the Crusades here. We are on the defensive, not offensive. We're not called to attack and root out all the forces which stand in opposition to God. Rather, the call is for Christians to stand firmly, fully armored, and withstand the attacks of evil. And so as we resolve daily to follow Christ and commit to Him. That's a daily thing. When we get up, we make that resolution. I'm going to stand firm in Jesus today. So that when attacks come, and this is important, because I see it. When attacks come, we're not going to bail from the faith and go AWOL. All right? So when attacks come, we can still act like Jesus. That is the resolve that we have. No matter what comes, I'm still going to act like Jesus. We might encounter heavy losses. We might encounter temptation. We might encounter depression. But we commit now to stand firm until Jesus returns, until the mop-up is complete and the war is over. And we do so in the strength of the Lord and in the power of the Holy Spirit, like he says in verse 10. And another thing, we don't do this alone, all right? This letter is not written to an individual. It is written to a body of believers. It is written with plural language. We, folks, are part of a battle unit, okay? And we're in this fight together. We need each other. We lean on each other. We help each other. We strengthen each other. We stand firm together. And then he says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." What's the key word in that verse? Those verses? Pray, right? And what's the last thing he tells us? Listen, remain connected in prayer. Don't get stuck out on the battlefield alone without any communication. Prayer keeps us continually connected to God. That's where we get support. It's where we get resupplied. It's where we get direction from God. And so we need to maintain communication with home base. When you're left out on the battlefield alone, you become an easy target for the enemy. So make prayer a daily part of your routine. You know, from time to time, I get online and I read about what some retired general from the U.S. is saying about the war in Ukraine. Often they will mention how Russia is poorly equipped with outdated weaponry and with outdated communication stuff. Their battle plan is bad. They have poorly trained soldiers. They lack the desire to fight. We've read about that. That their heart is not in it. You know, some of those Russian soldiers they know why. They've seen the truth. They're like, man, I don't want to go fight in this thing. Or we're also reading now that there are convicts being let out of prison to fight. Ukraine, on the other hand, they've gotten a lot of help from NATO. And the biggest thing going for them, though, is their desire. It's their desire. Their desire to keep freedom. Their desire to protect their country. Enemy attackers have invaded their homeland, and their president has rallied the people and rallied the troops, and hopefully they will prevail. And in a similar fashion, Paul is rallying us. We've been reminded as we've gone through this book of Ephesians, we are God's children. We have been adopted into God's family. We've been forgiven. We've been saved by grace. We are part of a new humanity, which means that we're on the way to becoming like God has created us to be. We have access to the power of the Holy Spirit he talks about in chapter 3. And he says, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Hello? That's pretty exciting. That we have access to the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So he says, don't let this wily invader steal that from you. Be prepared. Be resolved to stand firm and not give in. Gear up for battle. Would you bow your heads, please? I just want you to connect with God. I want you to listen to what God might tell you. What battles are you facing today? And what would it mean for you to stand firm in these particular battlefields that you're going through? What might you need to prepare for battle? Are there any weak areas of your life that you need to strengthen so that you can stand firm? In this time of silence, listen to God speaking to your heart. Father God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that you have adopted us as children into your family. But Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to recognize Satan's attacks against us. give us wisdom that to not be a part of those situations where we can get unwillingly swept up in a work of the devil. May we be not too arrogant to think that, oh, that can't happen to me. Lord, would you show us how we can be prepared and shoring up the defenses of our life, that we would take steps to grow in our faith and just to address those weak areas. May we not go through this week as just, great, I've been to church, let's move on. But may we hear from you. Lord, may we resolve now to keep Jesus a priority in our life, and that we would let nothing else take his place. We ask all of these things in his name. Amen.